Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for coming back tonight. I appreciate you being here, and we hope that you had a restful afternoon. And I want to thank Cleto and Mary for taking us to lunch. We enjoyed the fellowship with them. And it's a small world. Amazing how many people we knew that they knew, and family and so forth. And I just appreciate so much the hospitality the church has been to us and the invitation to be here today. And so we thank the Lord for that. And I appreciate you making the effort to come back out tonight. It's good to see Gary and Nancy. I see them every week when we're at our church because they're members of our church. And they live right over here. So they come here on Sunday nights usually, probably Wednesday nights too. And Sunday mornings they drive out to our place there. They were longstanding members there. I think even probably about the time this was being built or something along that line. But anyway, it's always good to see faces that we're familiar with. And so tonight I'd have you take your Bible, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. Now, this message will go faster the more you say amen. When I travel, I tell people, I say, the more you're responsive, and I know you're getting it, then I just move on. But if I don't hear anything, and my wife said, you wouldn't hear anything anyway because you're deaf. And I am completely deaf in my left ear, and this one's selective hearing, so I don't hear everything. But anyway, the more you're responsive, the faster the message goes. And so, amen. That's good. I was preaching years and years ago up in the Las Vegas area, and I said that to the people, and they said, we don't say amen. And I go, oh. They said, we say we. You bet. I said, okay, well, you bet will work too. So if you're used to saying you bet rather than amen, that'll work as well. Whatever fits your liking. So Philippians chapter 3 tonight, I'm going to ask you to stand with me just out of honor and respect to the reading of God's word. And I want to give you something that is very practical. It's been a great help to my Christian life. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, staying the course. We have gone through some difficult 2 years here, and there's probably still some difficult times yet ahead. And as we get closer and closer to the day when the Lord comes back to receive his church, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get more and more difficult to stay the course and be faithful. And the practical things I want to give you from this passage of Scripture, I think would be a help to you if you'd apply them. And we'll get right into the message. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 7, Paul writes this to the church. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let's walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of being able to be back in your house tonight. I thank you for these faithful ones. And I pray you'll give us attentive hearts to your word, and that, Lord, we might make application in our own life concerning these disciplines that we're going to look at tonight in Paul's life, that we might incorporate them into our own life. And just as Paul stayed the course and finished the race, Lord, that we might be able to do that as well until you come. And so we want to make sure that we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory for anything that's done tonight here, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several years ago, I think it was 1980, there was a man that had a college over in El Cajon area of San Diego area, and that was a Dr. Tim LaHaye. Has anybody ever heard of Dr. Tim LaHaye? Okay. He wasn't a Baptist, but he was pretty fundamental, and he wrote a lot of books primarily about the end times and so forth. You can still get his books and so forth. But in 1980, he wrote a book called The Battle for the Mind. It's out of print now, or it might be under another cover. But anyway, I went to a book promotion that he came over to the Phoenix area, and I was invited to go to that book promotion, and you know, he gave me a free book, signed it, and so forth. And so I read the book back in the 80s, and the book basically was teaching the difference between humanistic philosophy or humanism that people follow and biblicism. Biblicism is that we follow the precepts of the Bible. Humanism follows the things of the world. And so he was talking about people today, and we live in a very humanistic society, that they don't want to follow the Bible. But as Bible-believing Christians, we're biblicists. We follow what's in the Scripture. That sets the tenor for what we do in our life. It gives us the precepts, the principles, which to live by. And so he was talking about in his book how that Satan, it knows that he can't take your salvation away from you once you're saved. But if he can get into your mind and cause your mind to think and believe certain things, then the mind controls the actions of an individual, primarily meaning you can't act before you think about what you're going to do. It's impossible. Your mind makes you, like my arm just went up because my mind said, move your arm. My arm doesn't have a mind of its own. So the mind controls basically everything that we do. And so to protect the mind and discipline the mind as a Christian helps us to follow the precepts of God, because the devil wants to do everything to distract and get into our minds and get us to follow and believe things that we shouldn't. And it's all for the purpose of not keeping you from going to heaven, but to get you off course and to get you not to stay the course for which Jesus Christ saved us to run. If you're a student of God's word at all and acquainted with the epistles of Paul, you're going to be more specifically known, in especially the life of Paul, then it becomes very, very evident and apparent that Paul was a very disciplined Christian and a very disciplined servant of God. There's nowhere that I find in the Bible where there's anything really spoken negative of Paul, like maybe we would think of Peter, who denied the Lord, would be a negative thing, or we might think of David as a negative thing when he sinned with Bathsheba. We don't really find anything with Paul. The only thing, when you read all the Pauline epistles and Paul's life, if there was any maybe little bit of a shortcoming of Paul that I see, was the fact that Paul took the Christian life so serious that he had very little patience for anybody that didn't take it seriously. And we see that in his attitude towards John Mark, when John Mark kind of, you know, abandoned him and Silas on their, or Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and then John Mark wanted to go on their second missionary journey, and Paul had no use for him, and just said, no, you know, he abandoned us, he left, he's not disciplined. If it hadn't been for Barnabas, then John Mark would never have turned out to be profitable in the end. So Barnabas took him. So I would just simply say that Paul, if he did have a fault, it was that he wasn't patient with people who, when it came down to doing the things of God, boy, I'm telling you, his mind was disciplined and serious and committed. And he expected that out of others who came to know the Lord, is he expected people to grow and develop and run the course and stay the course and be committed and don't give up and don't quit. And so Paul had that kind of a life. He didn't believe that obtaining what God had for him just happens by accident. He didn't believe that spiritual growth or spiritual accomplishments just come automatic. That's not going to happen. He believed that in order to be all that he could be and do all that he could do and accomplish all that he wanted to accomplish for God would require him to have mental discipline and a committed life to Jesus Christ. Now, he believed that, and you can read through his epistles and sense that about the Apostle Paul. When you read Paul's letters, you get this sense that he pictures the Christian life from the minute you're saved. He pictures the Christian life as though God puts you on a course or on a race and that you're to run the race and finish the course till God's done with you, or that you've obtained everything that God has apprehended you for. In fact, let me just read you a passage of Scripture. You can turn there if you'd like. It's found in 1 Corinthians 9:24 when he wrote to the church at Corinth. But he said these words. Listen to it. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So Paul was basically saying, I picture my own life like running a race, getting into the race and running the course. And Paul said, I've got to discipline my body and my mind to bring it under subjection so that I don't get off course or I don't quit or I don't become a castaway to somebody else or a stumbling block, maybe we could say. He says here in our passage that he was pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, really, in Hebrews 12, when I believe Paul's the author of the book of Hebrews, I'm not dogmatic about that, but the language of the book says it's probably Paul. But in Hebrews 12, 1, he says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." He said over in the book of Acts, actually Luke said it in Acts 20, 24, about Paul, he says, "Neither count I myself, my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." Paul said, "I fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." You can't improve upon that kind of a life. From the minute Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he believed that God had placed him and called him and put him on a course. And he was so disciplined in his mind and in his life, committed to that, that he was not wanting to become a castaway. He wanted to make sure he finished his course, that he fought a good fight all the way through, and then he had kept the faith. He didn't abandon the things that he had learned while he was there in the church at Antioch. You know, when you think about running a race or starting something, it's always easy to start a race, easier than it is to finish it. Now, I've never run. I'm not a runner, you know. But I think I was watching the Boston Marathon. And there in New York City, or Boston, I mean, and there in the Boston area, they have this bridge. And if you've ever seen it, they have these like thousands and thousands of people. And they're all packed in like sardines. And then I don't know if they shoot a gun off or whatever, but to get them started, I can't even imagine what it's like to try to run with that many thousands all around you and get across the bridge. But anyway, there's people that travel from all over the world to come and run in the Boston Marathon, just to say they've run in the Boston Marathon. Now, if it were me, I'd probably get in the race and tell people, hey, I've run in the Boston Marathon. But I probably wouldn't make it more than maybe just to the other side of the bridge. And then I'd probably get off course or stop. And I was trying to find out information about how many actually finish from the time they start. Well, there's thousands that start. There's not thousands that finish. That Boston Marathon is a grueling 26-mile marathon race, and if you're not well equipped in mindset and all of that and discipline, you can't finish it. So people get in it just to be able to say they run in it, but they don't finish it. And so only those that are disciplined, committed, trained, bring their bodies under subjection, actually are able to finish. And really, when you think about the Christian life, it's easy to start the Christian life when you get saved, but all of us know it's not easy to live the Christian life and apply all the principles of God's word to our life. It's much more difficult to stay the course when there are so many things out in the world and in our own flesh, along with the devil, that wants to take us off course, get us to quit, or cause us to fall and stumble. And so Paul tonight is going to be speaking along this line. And so it's not so important about where you are tonight, but maybe think about this. If the Lord were to tarry, are you still going to be on course 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40, 50 years, if the Lord were to tarry that long and you were to live that long, could we come back here 15, 20 years from now and say, man, they're still running the race. They're still on course. And that ought to be not only true of our own life, but we ought to be committed to keeping that true in our own church as a corporate church. That we're not going to let things take us off course and maybe go in a contemporary liberal direction, but that we stay the course and do and follow that which is true. So I want us to look tonight at some things that Paul, I think, disciplined himself. And how is it that, you know, when you think about a physical race, it's almost never external factors that affects a runner or stops a runner from running. It said in this one book, but rather how the runner conditions his mind and body to deal with those external elements. Okay? We have a lot of external elements that wants to get us off course. And those things can't do that, but it's how we condition our mind and our bodies as to whether we stay the course or not. And so I want us to notice just three or four things here that Paul disciplined himself as he set the goal of trying to apprehend that for which he was apprehended of Christ Jesus. And I will just tell you this. You know, I've pastored for 40 years in the state of Arizona, and we travel around now, and I go to churches, and maybe a year or two later I'll go back to some of those same churches that were on the road for about six to seven months. And some of those churches today are not on the same course they were on a couple of years ago. Some people that I saw 2 years ago in some of those churches, COVID has taken some off course. As I said this morning, not all have returned back to church. They're not following the course for which God's called us to. And there may be some legitimate cases there, but there's many that, you know, they only look for just any excuse almost to keep from coming to church or to do the things they ought to be doing that God has called us to do. So I want you to write these down. Notice in verse number 13 of our passage here in Philippians, Paul said this. He said in verse 13, let me go to verse number 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection dead, not as though I've already attained. Now, just because he got saved, okay, doesn't mean that he had arrived. It doesn't mean that he has apprehended that for which Christ saved him. The Lord saves us so that eventually in our Christian life, we would conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans talks about that in Romans chapter 8, that we might become more and more like Jesus Christ in our own life and our own flesh. And so Paul was trying to apprehend those things and fulfill his ministry. And so he says, not as though I've already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And then he said this in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So I'm going to use just an alliteration tonight. I'm going to use an F to help you remember these principles in disciplining your own mind. And I think one of the things that Paul did to be able to say at the end of his life that he finished the course, that he kept the faith, that he fought a good fight. In order for him to be able to do that, I believe that through his Christian life, he disciplined his mind and his body to believe that he always had further to go. He always had further to go. That's why he said, I've not yet apprehended. I'm not there yet. I have not counted myself to have apprehended. In other words, I have not yet arrived at the goal for which I'm trying to obtain. And so Paul was actually saying here, I still got further to go in my Christian life. I've still got things I can learn in my Christian life. I've still got things I can do for the Lord in my Christian life. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. What's that mean? It means he didn't believe he'd reached his desired goal yet. He hadn't yet arrived. He wasn't finished. And Paul was saying, I have not yet obtained or arrived at the place for which Christ saved me and called me. You know, in the Christian life, it is so easy, if we're not careful, to get comfortable and settle into a lifestyle in the Christian life to where we sometimes don't feel we have to accomplish much more than we've already accomplished or to obtain any more than we've already obtained. Okay? I know there's many in here that are senior of my age, above me, been saved many more years longer than I have. But I got saved 52 years ago in the Philippine Islands and pastored for 40 years. And now, after stepping aside from the pastorate 4 years ago, I didn't feel like the course was over. I didn't feel like go to Cracker Barrel, buy a rocking chair, and take it home and rock on my front porch. Okay? It would have been hard to do because I don't have a front porch. But anyway, to just settle in and do nothing. I felt like, with all that God's used me to do, I've still got a long ways to go. I've not been made perfect. I've not yet conformed to the image of Christ. I certainly don't know everything that's in this book. Though I've studied it, read through it, and preached it years after years, I still haven't scratched the surface of the truths, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I've got so much more I can learn. So that means that when it comes time to reading my Bible, I'm not going to say, well, I got enough Bible knowledge, I don't need any more. No, that would mean that you've arrived, that you think you know everything. And so the truth of the matter is, I've still got things to learn. You always ought to be teachable. Somebody ought to still be able to teach you something that maybe you haven't arrived at yet or learned yet. Nothing, I'm not saying teach you something that's new, but it might be new to you, but it's not new to the Bible. It's already completed in the revelation of God. It's just that maybe you see it for the very first time. And Paul is saying, hey, if you're going to run the race and you're going to run the course and you're going to finish it and not drop off to the side, not quit, then you're going to have to constantly discipline your own mind to think all the time, I've still got further to go. I don't care if you've run the course for 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, or 52 years. Hey, listen, you're not supposed to die till you're dead, someone said. Don't die till you're dead. Don't quit. You know, keep running. Keep fighting. Folks, I'm still running after all these years. I still knock doors. I still preach. We still travel. We'll still serve in the Lord. Someone, we went to a church here not long ago, and they said, well, what's it like to be retired? I said, I don't have any idea. And they said, well, I thought you were retired. I said, no, I just stepped aside as a pastor. I'm not retired. I'll never, by God's grace, retire from running the race. As long as I'm on this earth and I've got breath in my lungs and health in my body, I'm going to keep on the course that God's put me on until God says, I'm ready to bring you home. Until that time, I've not yet apprehended anything yet at that point either. Now, I'm a long ways from where he saved me. I'm better than where he found me 52 years ago. But hey, listen, I've still got a long ways to go yet. And I could say that there's probably nobody in here that would say, well, I just want you to know, I'm perfect. I've arrived. I would simply say there's nobody in good conscience could say that. We have all got further to go. You know, when I'm out knocking doors, periodically I'll come across people that have knock on their door. I'll say, hey, I'm Pastor Randolph or a member of Cornerstone Baptist Church. We're just in your area making visits and inviting people that may be unchurched. And just wanted to give you an invitation to visit our church sometime if you're not already attending a church regularly. It's kind of my line. And I'll hear people, they'll say, what is the name of your church? And I'll say, it's Cornerstone Baptist Church. And I have people periodically that'll say, yeah, you know, I used to go to a Baptist church, but I don't go to church anymore. You know, I said, well, why is that? Well, I don't want to get into it. I don't want to talk about that pastor. I don't want to talk about that church. But something happened, and I'm not going back. And I thought, oh, okay. You know, well, that's too bad, you know. And or they'll say this. You know, I used to go to a Baptist church, and I used to sing in a choir. And I'd go, really? Yeah. Or I've had some people say, yeah, I used to be a bus worker. Or I used to teach a Sunday school class. Or I used to do that. And you know what I found out? There's a lot of used-to-be Christians out there. I used to play a piano. I used to sing in a choir. I used to be an usher. I used to be a giver. I used to tithe. I used to go every time the doors of the church were. I used to do that. You know what? God will never allow you to arrive at what he wants you for if you're just a used-to-be. You can't. God doesn't build lives on used-to-be Christians. I used to be this. I used to be that. You know what? He builds lives on those who are wannabes. Wannabes, not used-to-bes. You know what a wannabe is? Wannabe is like Peter says, Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. I mean, there's other 11 other guys that are in the boat. No, Lord, let me walk on the water. Or kind of like a Ruth that said, Lord, bid me to go into the fields and let me glean the fields for Naomi. Let me do it. You know, that's somebody that wants to glean, that wants to do something great for God. Let me do it. It's kind of like an Elisha, Isaiah that said, Lord, who shall I send and who shall go for me? He says, Lord, send me. That's the attitude that God's looking for in Christians. That's the attitude from the minute that you get saved, is that you constantly have to discipline your mind to think, I've still got further to go in my life. And if I've got further to go in my Christian life, then I've got to maintain the attitude that I still want to be an usher. I still want to sing. I still want to preach. I still want to read the Bible. I still want to be a witness. I still want to do something for God. I don't want to be a used-to-be Christian and settle back and just think about all the memories. And by the way, the older that I get, now that I'm in my 70s, I find out that as you get older and you get older, you rely a lot upon what you used to do. And you think about in the past a lot, and you talk about the memories of the past rather than what's ahead of you. Hey, listen, there's nothing I can do about yesterday, but tomorrow's in front of me. And so I need to have goals. Now, we're coming up for the new year, and every time there's a new year, they have new year what? Resolutions. And people almost always say, well, starting in the new year, I'm going to start losing weight. I'm going on a diet. And that doesn't last very long. You know, they start it, they have good intentions, but then they fall off course. They don't stay the course. You know, about 2 weeks into the new year, and are you still on the diet? Well, no, it doesn't last very long. Have you ever gone to the altar and made a commitment to the Lord you're going to do something in your Christian life, and you're really sincere and you have good intentions, good spiritual intentions to do it, and then because you're not disciplined and you're not committed and you're not trusting God to give you the grace and the strength to do it, it doesn't last very long. And the next thing you know, we feel like a failure. And what happens in the Christian life is that after a while, we just don't meet up to what we constantly commit ourselves to. We're always failing. So it's easy to just sit back and say, there's no sense in me singing anymore. There's no sense in it because we already know we're not going to make it. Hey, listen, whenever you stop doing what you committed to do, just get back into the race and get back and run the course. I mean, at any time, you can get back in the race and do the things that God wants you to do. So Paul here is basically saying, listen, I was thinking of Harvest Baptist Church when I was thinking about preaching this message. And I thought, you know, I remember when Brother Kim came to Phoenix. I don't even remember the date, but I remember before you were ever at this location, way down in the downtown area at like 23rd Avenue and Campbell. Maybe some of you remember, Marlene and Tony, you remember. And we're down there, and Kim took that church, and there a number of years, Liberty Baptist Church. And because of its location and all that, they just felt like we're just never going to grow in an area where every time people show up, there's a drive-by shooting. I mean, it was in a really bad drug area. So the Lord provided this. And Kim came to the valley and so forth and took the church. And I thought of all the years he's been faithful, him and Tina and other members of the church, and the things that God has done through them staying committed and faithful. Now they have acreage out here in an explosive area of growth, nice, beautiful facilities, a nice church. God rewards those who are faithful and stay the course. Brother Kim has always stayed the course. That's what I appreciate about him. He hasn't altered from, he's the same today as I've known him as long as I've ever known him. And I appreciate about him about that. I appreciate that. I appreciate that about your church. But can I tell you this? Regardless of what Harvest Baptist Church has accomplished in the past, your greatest years are still ahead of you. Your best years of growth are still ahead of you. Don't settle in and get comfortable and say, hey, you know, let somebody else teach the class. I used to be a teacher, but let some of the newer ones sing. Let some of the other people do that. And what we do is we give up the ministry, turn it over to somebody else. The age in which we're living in right now, it's not time to step aside. It's a time for people to step up and take ministry. I was talking to somebody here tonight and said, man, you know, before COVID, I think the church was running 170 or 175, around that number. And then COVID really took a bite out of things here. And now we're back down again. Hey, listen, it can go right back up again. But it does that through those who believe you still got further to go. We still got things to accomplish. And God wants to use you to do that, to stay the course. I want you to notice something else in verse number 13, besides just Paul discipline his mind to believe he had further to go. But notice something else he says here in verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. So I put down that Paul disciplined his mind to believe that he had to forget things that were behind him. You have to put things that are behind you. You can't keep dwelling on them. And if anybody had a reason to forget his past, it would be Paul. Because Paul brought injury to the church. He persecuted Christians. He had them put to death. He held the clothes of Stephen while he was stoned. Paul had so much pride in him being a Hebrew of Hebrews and all his things in the law that Paul wanted to put all of that behind him. And if he would have dwelt upon that in his mind, if he would have thought about things that had happened to him or that he did, every mistake and every goof up that he did in the past, if he dwelt upon that in his mind, he wouldn't be able to go forward. You can't go forward while you're always looking backwards. And Paul said, hey, if I'm going to apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended me, I've got to forget those things which are behind. And can I just take this a little step further? You got to do that with your own personal life, because some folks said in our churches that may have come out of a family where they were abused as a child or, misused or beaten or molested by parents or whatever. I'm not downplaying that. I think that's a travesty. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't do anything about what happened to you in the past. And if you dwell on it and it makes you bitter and you can't move forward, you can't run the race. So what you got to learn to do is that, you know, everybody's had, sometimes have been dealt a bad deck or been on the wrong sides of the railroad tracks or come out of the wrong family. I'm not trying to be cold, but I'm telling you, there are people that have gone through that kind of thing that have gone and moved on and have accomplished some things in their life because they've put it behind them and they don't let it slow them down and dwell upon it. I said that I meet people that say, I used to do that. Well, I've also met people who are still bitter from things that had happened in the church they used to go to, and they're still mad about it and bitter about it, and they never got it settled, and they keep dwelling on it all the time, and every time somebody invites them to come to church, it just comes up in their mind. Hey, put it to rest. Like they say up in New York, forget about it. You know, is that what they say? Forget about it, you know. Just forget about it. You say, yeah, well, you haven't been through it. No, I haven't. But where are you going to be 5 years from now and 10 years from now on the course if you're going to keep dwelling about the past? So Paul said, hey, if I'm going to make and apprehend that and be able to press on to grab the mark and win the prize, then I have got to forget those things which are behind me. Now, I'm not a, you know, I ride a bike now and then. I haven't ridden my bike a lot since I've been back in the last 30 days that we came back from our last trip. But I have a bike and I have a helmet, and I'm not a, you know, I'm not a Tour de France guy or anything like that. I don't wear all the gear. I don't have the spandex outfit and the whole pants and all of that. And, you know, I'm not one of the, you won't see me going down the road like that. I'm not against anybody that does that, okay? But that's not me. I'm a recreational rider. I like to ride around my neighborhood and so forth. But I was at an airport a number of years ago and waiting for a plane that was delayed, and they had the Tour de France up on the television, and it was the end of the race. This is, if you've ever done any, gone out on the internet and taken a look at what it takes to ride a bicycle in the Tour de France, it's almost like that's impossible. It's the most grueling of anything you'd ever imagine. And there was like less than 5 miles or so left in the race, and there was a guy that was riding the bike. You know, he's doing his thing. He's riding, and he's out ahead of a group. And they're showing him, and they said, you know, he hasn't won before, but it looks like he's going to take the race. Well, the last 3 miles of the race is almost all uphill to the finish line, which is the hardest part of it. And so what does he do? He had a great pace. The guys that had won in the past or were seeking to win were back behind him more than a quarter of a mile. And they were, you know, looking ahead. And what did he do on the TV as he was riding? And then he did this number. He looked back behind him to see where they were at, how close they were. Well, when he did that, it knocked him off pace or out of this rhythm. And the next thing you know, he had to start the rhythm over. Well, these guys, they're only looking ahead. They're not looking behind them. And so he came in sixth in the race. In the last few miles, they caught him. And the commentator, or the guys that were doing the commentation of this thing, sat there and said, you know, if he would not have looked back behind him, he'd have probably won the prize. But he looked back. Paul said, I'm not looking back. I'm just going to look forward. I'm just going to keep going forward. I'm just going to see what God's got for me tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. And I'm just going to keep pressing. And I don't care if he's behind me. I'm forgetting everything. Anything that I did that was a goof up yesterday, I'm just going to bury it in the history books and say, I can't go back and change it anyway, so I'll just go ahead and move forward. That's how you have to think. You're always focused on what's ahead, not what's from behind you. You'll never accomplish much for God, and I doubt if you'll stay the course if you're constantly looking behind yourself all the time. Look ahead. Look ahead all the time. Someone was saying that basically that a man that's going to win a race, running a race to win, is only interested in where he's going, not where he's been. Think about that. A man that's running the race to win is only interested in where he's going, not where he's been. And that's true of the Christian life. So Paul said, listen, you know, if I'm going to apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ, then I'm going to keep my mind disciplined to wake up every day and say, I still got further to go. I'm going to wake up every day and say, I'm just going to look ahead. I'm not going to think about things behind me. Notice something else here. Look at verse 17. Paul disciplined himself to believe that you could finish the course if you followed the right examples. Followed the right examples. Verse 17, he says, brethren, be followers together of me. Okay? Now someone would say, you're not supposed to follow a man, but if a man's following Christ, it's okay to follow him. You just don't follow him if he's not following Christ anymore. But if a man's following the Lord, you ought to follow that kind of a man. He said, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And then he says this, for many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, Paul is basically talking about one type of an individual in five different ways, but we could say that he's actually pointing out five different kinds of people that you ought to mark and not follow. He says, listen, mark those that are not following Christ. They're enemies of the cross. Now listen, if you're supposed to follow Paul, it implies that if you're to mark those that are not following Christ, then it implies that you're to mark those that do follow Christ. You have so many good members in this church that are following the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to mark them and follow that. And then there may be some that you know are not following Christ, and mark them and don't follow that guy. Because somebody that's not following the Lord like they should will take you off course. Now notice what he mentions here. He says, listen, don't follow those who are enemies of the cross. Who was that? Well, those were false teachers. They don't preach the cross. They preach themselves. They preach the law. There's lots of people out there in the world that we could follow. But if they're not following this, don't follow them. Mark that person. Don't follow them. An enemy of the cross. And then he mentions those whose end is destruction. You know anybody that's on a path for destruction? Why would you want to follow somebody like that? Their end is going to lead to destruction. Okay, well, if you're going to keep on following the Lord, don't follow somebody whose end is going to be destruction. So he says, don't follow that guy. Mark those that are whose end is destruction. And then he mentions this third one here, those whose God is their belly. Now, what does that mean? That means everything is done for themselves. That means they're self-centered. It's all for themselves. It's not for anybody else. It's all for their belly. He said, you don't follow somebody like that. By the way, we can have these kind of people in our church. We can have people that are in churches that are in there doing things for themselves. That's not the kind of person to follow. And then he mentions a fourth one here. He says, those who mind earthly things. Mind earthly things. I'm sorry, those whose glory is in their shame. Glory in their shame. You know, they glory in things they ought to be ashamed of. You may have come out of a very difficult life when you got saved. Maybe you were a drunkard. Maybe you were on drugs. Or maybe you just, could sit down and tell people about the kind of a bad life you came out of. But aren't you glad that when God saved you, that he put that life behind you, or you should, and it's all under the blood? And you ought not to go around and tell people about the life you used to have, because it appears like you're glorying in something that you ought to be ashamed of, okay? Like a guy that might have smoked 3 packs of cigarettes a day, and now he's saved, and he goes, well, I want you to know, I used to smoke with the best of them. I wouldn't even tell anybody that. Hey, I can drink more beers and drink them under the table. That's somebody who's glorying in their shame. He said, don't follow somebody like that. Just be thankful that you don't even have to talk about that in the past anymore. That God's given you victory over all of that. So that you can go on to apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended you for. And then he said, don't follow those whose mind earthly things. Somebody who always talking about earthly things, worldly things. They never talk about leading anybody to Christ. They never share any verses out of the Bible with you. They never talk about a devotion. It's always their mind is on earthly things. So he says this, if I'm going to apprehend and reach the prize for which Christ has saved me, I've got to follow after the right examples. Now you ought to, listen, there's nothing wrong with right examples. My pastor, Brother Joyner, was one of my best friends in the ministry. He pastored New Testament Baptist Church for 61 years before the Lord took him home. I could say that if anybody in my mind could be like a Paul that said, you know, I kept the faith, I finished the course, I fought a good fight, it would be my pastor, Brother Joyner. When I got out of Bible college and we decided to come over to Arizona to plant the first church that we planted, which was before the one here at Cornerstone, God led us up to Globe. I had already been through the military. I was already married. We had children. So I wasn't like a young kid out of Bible college. But in some sense, I was, even though I was older, because I'd never pastored before. So I had no idea what I was doing. I went up to Globe to a church up there. And I thought, I was so excited about, man, I'm going to pastor a church. And I get to preach to people and minister to people and so forth. But I didn't have a clue what to do. So I decided, I'm going to find somebody that's a good example. Somebody that's done it. Somebody that's doing it. Somebody that's still on course. Somebody that's following the race. Somebody that's in the race still after all these years. So I focused on my pastor, Brother Joyner, and I thought when it came time to basically doing the Lord's Supper, I thought, well, I'll just do it like he does it. So we always done the Lord's Supper kind of like New Testament did it. When it came to knocking doors, I didn't know what to do, so I just followed his example. You know, the truth of the matter is, I'm thankful for people who are good examples, somebody that I can follow. Now listen, there comes a time when you have to mature in your own Christian life enough where you're not dependent just upon good examples, because someday those examples are going to die. Then what are you going to do? Who are you going to follow? Well, hopefully by that time, you're following the Lord and you know enough to be able to stay the course yourself and become an example. And so I'm not following today because I have a good example in Brother Joyner because he's already in heaven. But I'm very thankful for his example. I'm thankful for my brother-in-law who's been a good example to me. We haven't had a lot of close fellowship because of separation. He pastored in Roseburg, Oregon for a number of years and other places and came here. It just seems like we're in the same city, but we're really not in the same city. You know, when Mickey comes to have lunch with Tina, she drives almost an hour just to get to her house across the valley. So, you know, we're wrapped up in ministry doing their thing, and they're wrapped up in ministry doing their thing. We haven't had as much close as fellowship as I wish that we could have. But one thing that I mark him down as this. I've always followed him as he's been a good example. He's still on course after all of these years. He pastored more years than I have, even though that I'm older than he. He looks older than me. Are you there? Kim, are you watching this on live stream? You are older looking than me, okay? It's probably not true. Anyway, he looks like a godly, you know, a kind of a man, a statesman. I always thought Kim is a statesman and a godly example. Well, I didn't say a politician. He's stately, you know. But anyway, I've appreciated him. He's one of the examples that I've been able to follow. I've been able to keep the course because I've learned over my life to pick out people and mark the ones that I think are good examples. And I can't stand there and say, well, hey, I'm still on course today because of who I am. No, I'm on course because I've had some really good examples to follow of men that have stayed the course. You'd be wise to pick out some good examples. And then you'd be wiser to find those that you shouldn't be following. And you don't have to go up and put a mark on their back or mark them. But in your mind, you ought to mark them and say, I'm not following that person. Because they won't keep you on course. So Paul disciplined his mind to believe that he always had further to go. Paul believed that if he was going to apprehend that for which he was apprehended of Christ, he had to learn to forget the things which were behind him. And then Paul believed that he had to follow the right examples. And then finally, notice if you would in verse number 20, he says, for our conversation, which basically means conduct or citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself. So I put down here that Paul is talking about the day in which Christ is going to appear. He says, listen, our citizenship's in heaven. Basically, Paul was saying, when God saved me, he took my citizenship out of this earth and put me into the family of God, and I'm seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So my citizenship's up there, even though that I'm down here. But hey, this world is not my home. You know how the song goes. We're only passing through. My home is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's where I'm going. I'm just sojourning here. I'm just a sojourner here. I used to have my citizenship, my conduct, my conversation in this world. But God took me and adopted me into his family, and now I'm seated with him in heavenly places. And so my focus now is on the eternal things that are in heaven ahead of me rather than on earthly things that are down here. I don't value the things that I used to value here. I value the things that are eternal. So Paul said, if I'm going to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended of Christ, then I've got to discipline myself and my mind to stay focused on those things that are eternal. Eternal things. You know, Paul said this. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I mean, you can't read Paul's letters without getting this idea that Paul's focus was always upon the Lord's going to come any moment. His appearing could take place. He said, hey, we're all going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What is he talking about? He's always talking about something that is ahead of him. He's always talking about something that is up above. He's always thinking and talking about heaven. Hey, you know, I would rather go and be with the Lord, but it would be more expedient for me to stay here. But he said, if I had my way, I'd go right now and go be with the Lord right now. Paul's focus was always on the eternal. Eternal things. Where's your focus? What do you focus upon? What do you think about on a daily-to-day basis? You know this, if Jesus were to come in our lifetime here, which I do believe, as we were talking today, I really do believe his coming is right at the door. My pastor, Brother Joyner, thought in his lifetime when he got saved in Roswell, New Mexico, as a military man, started the church in 1959. I can remember him preaching so many times when he would sit there and say, Jesus is going to come in my lifetime. I just know it. He said, I'm going to live long enough to go in the rapture. He believed that all the way up until the Lord took him home. And I've always thought that about myself. I've always thought, when I got saved in the Philippines all those years ago, I thought the Lord was coming then. I remember the first book that I ever read was by Kerbin Salem. And it was Guide to Survival was the title of the book. And it was always about, it was all about those who survived and went on into the tribulation period. And so I thought, I was just a brand new Christian. I read that book from the Philippines on a plane back to America. And I thought, man, Lord, you know, I don't want you to come until I get home and show my parents how to be saved, my brother and sisters how to be saved. I don't want them to die and go to hell. I want them to go to heaven. I mean, I was so focused on the eternal things that Lord, please, just hold off long enough to give me the gospel to my family so my parents can get saved. I had such a burden for my family to get saved. And over a period of time, my mother and dad finally did get saved. I'm thankful for that. And some of my siblings got saved. I still have some brothers that I question whether they really know the Lord. But I'm telling you, his coming is, the end times is here. We're living in the last days of the church age. And when that happens, when the trumpet sounds, now think about this, because it could happen before you leave the auditorium tonight. I believe in the imminent return of the Lord. I don't believe there's anything that has to be fulfilled before he comes. There's no signs to the rapture of the church. There's only signs to his return at the end of the tribulation to set up his kingdom. But everything that's in place for him to come back and get his church. When he does, and you're saved, you'll go in the rapture. But I'm telling you, the very next event after that rapture is each and every one of us, mark it down, are going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. You sit there and say, you believe that? Totally believe that. How do you believe that? Because it's in his word. Just like I said this morning, if he said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Just as assuredly as you're seated here, there is coming a moment that you cannot escape, that you will give an account to the Lord of what you've done in your body. good or bad. And it's not going to be that you're going to be missing heaven over it. You're simply going to miss out on the rewards that he intended to give you had you stayed the course. I think about how many Christians are going to be in heaven, but they're not going to receive any rewards because they were that used to be type Christian. Or they didn't stay the course. They didn't discipline their mind. They followed the wrong examples. They were bitter about things of the past. I want to, if God allows me, to keep serving and keep preaching and keep witnessing to people as long as I have breath in my lungs. And when the Lord says, come home, then I finished my course. I finished the course. I want to finish well. I want to finish well. And I want you to finish well. And God wants you to finish well. And for those who finish well, he has rewards for those who stayed faithful, stayed the course. You'd say, well, I'm a little convicted tonight because I was on course in some of these things and I have fallen off course. Okay, I said it earlier. You can come to an altar. Isn't that? This is the beauty of a loving, merciful God. You can always come back to the Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I've gotten off course. Would you forgive me? And the Bible says if you'll confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, he can give you a fresh start again. You can get right back on course again. You know what I found in my Christian life? I've had to do that a lot. I've had to do that a lot. I've had to been at the altar a lot, many times in my Christian life. I'm just as human as anybody else. I'm just as easily tempted as anyone else. But I, when I do know in my mind that I'm not where I should be, I run to the altar or confess it to the Lord and say, Lord, put me back on course again. I do not want to be a quitter. I do not want to be a bad example because somebody, I have 9 grandchildren that are coming behind me. They're watching grandpa. And I want to be a good example to be able to have a grandpa that they can follow that stayed the course. And then I can apprehend that for which Christ has apprehended me. So it's not this difficult tonight. It's very simple. If you'll incorporate those 4 principles into your mind, be committed to them. I've got further to go. I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to follow the right examples. And I'm going to stay focused on the eternal things. You'll finish the course. You'll finish. You'll stay the course. I don't care if another COVID comes up. I don't care if another variant of the COVID comes up. I don't care if, climate change gets to where it's 200 degrees in Arizona. I don't care what it is. I want to stay the course. I want to be right 5, 10, 15 years, if God allows me, still on course for God. And God wants you to be that way as well. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me tonight. And if there's a need for you to just maybe come to the altar tonight, and you say, Lord, help me to take these 4 disciplines that Paul incorporated into his life. And Lord, if it's possible for a man like Paul, who is just a human being, to be able to stay the course and finish the race and fight a good fight and keep the faith, then it's possible for anybody in here to do it as well. He did it by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. You cannot do this in the power of your own flesh. It's impossible. You'll get off course every time you depend upon yourself. So that's why every day you've got to go to the Lord for strength and grace and mercy and forgiveness to stay the course. Folks, listen, this church, this valley, they need a church like this on this side of the valley. We don't need people leaving the church. We need people staying the course. Father, I pray tonight that you would take this very simple practical message that Paul gives us in the book of Philippians on how he pressed toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Lord, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul was going to get a crown of righteousness one day. He even said that there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that the righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not unto me only, but unto all of those who love his appearing. That gives me an opportunity to win a crown. And Lord, I need your help every day to stay the course. as hard as it gets, with all the onslaughts that come in the world, with all the things that are going on in our society, with all the things that are going on in our political arena and so forth, help me just to not focus on the news and focus on those things, but help me stay focused on the eternal things. Help me keep doing what you've called me to do. You haven't called for me to give my opinion and straighten out the politicians. You haven't given me my course to take care of the needs that are in our world. You've called me to be a witness, preach the gospel, to be a good example, to live a holy life. God, that's what I want to do. I want to finish like that. You started me out. Now keep me on course, I pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to have an invitation. Rick's going to...